Good morning. It's good to be with you. Pray with me real quick. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would use your word to show us that you're real and powerful. Lord, would you warm our hearts as Christ is seen and displayed? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thankful for all the muscle that brought up the pulpit. It's good to be with you. For those of you who are visiting or watching online, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Graham Church, and we find ourselves in the middle of a series that Mike has faithfully been leading us in called What Christians Believe. And this morning, we'll be considering the Holy Spirit. Now, Mike has made reference to a State of Theology survey that shares this alarming statistic, that 59% of Americans and 46% of those who would be Bible-believing Christians think that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but rather a force or a vapor or some kind of mystical power. Now, I did what anyone would do. I went on YouTube and did some research. And on YouTube, I watched some educational videos on the Force in Star Wars. And it turns out that the Force in Star Wars has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. But I did learn that perhaps the Jedi might be the bad guys after all. Let me shift to this, however. Why are we here this morning concerning, considering, reading about the Holy Spirit? Well, we're here as authentic disciples of Jesus, again, not to download information, but to know God, to experience Him. So a consideration on what Christians believe or what doctrine is, what the teachings of Scripture has, well, a consideration would bring us to such questions like these. Who exactly is the Holy Spirit? Is God real? I mean, like, is he real tangibly? And does God love me? Now, I want to address each of these questions, but I want to focus on this last question specifically. Does he love me? And I'll ask that you grab a copy of the scriptures and turn to John 14, 15 through 26, and as you're turning there, I want to give you a little context in our passage. John 13 through 17 is often referred to as what Christians call the upper room discourse. Jesus is in an upper room with his disciples before Passover, and he has a word for them. His hour is coming. He's about to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, and crucified. And these chapters, well, they're pregnant. They're loaded with a theme. And the theme is love. 34 times in John 13 through 17, we have this word love. 8 times in our passage this morning. So as you're turning to John 14, let me read to you quickly how the upper room discourse, John 13 through 17, begins and ends with love. John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, how about the end? John 17, 26, Jesus' prayer. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This section, it's bookended by love. So we're in John 14 now, and we're in the middle of Jesus loving his disciples to the end. In the beginning of John 14, Jesus says, all right, boys, listen up. I am leaving. I am going away, and I am going to come back for you one day. Now, this is reassuring. It certainly speaks to the love of Christ, but it does leave a question. All right, Jesus, if you are leaving and you're coming back someday, okay, you love us in that way, but what about, here's a question, how does the love of Christ extend to me after you've gone and before you come? More simply, how does Christ love me here and now? Well, the answer, Christians believe in the Holy Spirit. Please read with me chapter 14, verses 15 through 26. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. There are two key ways in which the love of Christ is displayed and manifested and shown in our passage. The first is the love of Christ is displayed in Holy Spirit intimacy. Intimacy that includes both personhood and dwelling. So let's talk about personhood first. So unlike Star Wars, hate to break it to you guys, unlike Star Wars, the Force is some unseen power, right, that either the good or the bad can tap into. Well, the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, before you go to scoff at someone who it seems the majority, as they take the survey, they got it wrong, we should just empathize a little bit. The scripture does talk about the Spirit of God like indwelling, right? Jesus in John chapter 3 compares the Spirit of God to the wind, so we can maybe misunderstand how it's incorrectly answered on a survey, but look carefully with me again at verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So what is made explicit is that even though Jesus is leaving, and he's coming back later, he's going to love his disciples to the end as he works in tandem with the Father to send a helper and the Spirit of truth. Did you notice the pronoun that followed these titles? Helper and Spirit of truth. Him, he. Now, I know there's a lot of students in here, and you guys are in the throes of a strange school year. You're in school nonetheless. So some of these kids might be a little more attuned to grammatical things than most of us. But words matter, even the small ones. Jesus does not give us the option of asking the Holy Spirit its preferred personal pronoun, or even leaving it to our discretion. The non-personal pronoun, it, is not used as Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. We refer to objects as it. An impersonal force would be it. When we come to John 14 and we start asking questions about the Holy Spirit, we must be clear that the Holy Spirit is not a force, but a person. Not an it, not a liquid, not a vapor, but a person. Which leads us to an important realization that you and I need to make as Christians. That really, we not just a realization, but a truth that we need to cling to. When Jesus promises his disciples that he and the Father will send another helper, and we'll talk more about that in a second, what he's promising is a person. The scriptures teach that we're not given some token or merit of God that we carry around with us. We are given a person to live in us and with us. What do Christians believe? Christians believe that God gives us himself. Now, over 15 years ago, I tricked or convinced my wife to marry me. And on that beautiful wedding day, which I vaguely remember some things, my wife didn't simply give me a ring, which I lost. She didn't simply give me a ring and a locket of her hair and say, well, here you go. Here's a token of me. And just so you know, I'll be living at my parents' place. That's not how it worked. But rather, when Lisa and I got married, I didn't get a token of her. I got her. I got my partner, my late night tea drinking partner. I got my companion. I got someone who will put up with me and never leave me. I got her. And guys, this is how we understand relationships all the time. When we give ourselves in relationship, not just in marriage, but friends and co-workers, we don't simply give a token of ourselves. We give ourselves. And it is so much truer and fuller and authentic with God. He gives us himself. Him, he, a person. Now, we know the Spirit is a person, not only because of him, he, but also because of we and he. And now some of you are thinking this all sounds very silly, but look real quick at verse 23 and then 26. Verse 23 says, we will come to him. Verse 26, he will teach you all things. Now, time doesn't allow me to say everything about this, but as it relates to the personhood of the Spirit of God, let me say this one thing from these verses. The personal intimacy that we see, again, not a force, but the personal intimacy that we see in him, he, a person giving themselves, not a merit, not a token, is that we are taught by God. Whether it's the scriptures or our experiences in life that shape us, we are taught ultimately, not by a force, not by some fuzzy feeling that we get. We are taught by a person. Now, a lot can be said about this, but I want to consider not only Holy Spirit intimacy as it relates to personhood, but also this idea of dwelling. And I get this right from verse 17. Look at verse 17 again. Jesus says, you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, there is a direct connection here between, again, intimacy, Jesus loving his disciples to the end. I'm going to love you by giving you Holy Spirit intimacy. Now, we have a connection between people knowing the Spirit and the Spirit dwelling in you. Now, what does all this mean? This is, by the way, as intimate as it gets. Jesus is saying this helper, the Spirit of truth, he'll not simply be close to you like a good college roommate or an annoying sibling that you have to share a room with. It'll be much more intimate than that. He'll literally live inside you. But what does this idea of knowing mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to know the Holy Spirit? Well, this particular word know, it's a little empty in our English translations. It would be more helpful to translate it, you know him in experience, not just academically. Now, an example here would be helpful. Now, someone may come to me and say, do you know Mike Hickson? You know that teaching pastor at Graham Church? Do you know Mike? Oh, yeah, I know Mike. Mike is a huge Michigan Wolverines fan. And Mike enjoys wearing spandex and going on long bike rides. I know Mike Hickson. But do I really know him? Do I just have some academic information? You see, I really do know Mike because I know a measure of what Mike's fearful of. I know what he gets excited about. I know what Mike Hickson looks like running through a busy international airport. I know Mike. There's a difference, right? And Scripture does talk about this time and time again. True knowledge is not simply making a mental assent to something, but experiencing it. Let me give you a couple examples. Matthew chapter 1, Jesus says that Joseph, Jesus, inspired by the Spirit of God, Matthew writing it down, the Word of God says that Joseph did not know his wife until Jesus was born. He didn't know her name? He didn't know where she was from? Like, he never met her? No. The Scriptures say there's an intimate knowledge. Joseph did not know her intimately. He's talking about sex. Okay, here's another example. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says to those who are making acclamations of faith and trust, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Well, is Jesus saying, well, I don't know your name. I don't know where you're from. No, he's saying, I know experientially, intimately, I know you. John chapter 2, same thing. Many are believing and trusting in Jesus' name and what he's doing, his signs, his miracles, his teaching, but Jesus himself did not believe in them because he knew what was in them. It wasn't like he knew like their internal organs and like their blood type, you know, some academic assent to knowledge. He knew them intimately, experientially. So what am I getting on about here? Jesus loves you, Christian, to the end. He loves his disciples by sending them the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of truth. He will dwell in you. You will know him. Experientially, not just having Bible verses memorized. Can I ask you just to consider a personal question? Do you know, in experience, do you know God? In a Romans 8 sense, has the Spirit of God conferred with your spirit that you are truly a child of God, that you know him? For those of you who may be considering Christianity, this is what the gospel offers. The gospel offers that in faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, on the behalf of sinners, it affords believers with a true and experiential knowledge of God. That is one of the benefits of the gospel. Not simply that you get the answers right, but that you would know him truly. Now, there's one final aspect of this Holy Spirit intimacy that I want to talk about as it relates to dwelling. Look again at verse 23, please. Jesus says, we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, Jesus had already made the statement earlier in John 14 that he's going. I'm going away. I'm preparing a place or a home for you. Same word used. That's a pretty radical statement that any Jew would have been just shocked by. Okay, now Jesus, you're saying that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will reside in people? The home will be in them? Well, what is a home? What is a home? It's not simply an address where you get your bills mailed to. It's not where the residence in which you put your head down at night and you sleep. A home is where there's security and warmth and relationship. This statement of home, we're that warmth, that security, that relationship, we're making that home in you. will reside in you. This statement of home and presence is actually a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jeremiah, he speaks of a new covenant that would come one day. And he says something to this effect. They shall know me. Know me truly. Same word used in John 14. They shall know me in experience, Jeremiah says. The promised dwelling and the intimate, experiential knowledge of God is promised of old and fulfilled, at least in part, in Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit descending. The triune God will dwell with you in an already but not yet fulfillment. You'll know him here and now, and fully and finally, one day in eternity. One could say that the entire scripture is built on this idea of knowing and dwelling. Think for a moment in the garden. Adam and Eve, dwelling in the presence of God in the garden, they know him. They didn't read a book about him. They experienced God. Well, sin came and they're cast out from the garden. They're cast out from God's presence. And what is the whole rest of the Bible about? The presence of God. Where is God's presence found after the garden? Well, it's found in a tent. You can know and experience God and his presence in this tent. Okay, well, let's move from a tent. You can know and experience God, not in a tent, but in a tabernacle. A tent, a tabernacle, then we get a temple. Jesus comes in his day and says, whoa, hold on, listen up. I'm the temple. You want to experience God? I'm the new temple. I'm God in the flesh. But now he's saying, well, I'm leaving physically. I can only be around so many people. I'm leaving, and God's presence will be experienced, not in a tent, not in a tabernacle, not in a temple, not even in Jesus being here, but the presence of God will be experienced. God will live in you. And that full dwelling and experience and intimacy with God will be fully realized one day in heaven. The whole Bible is about knowing and dwelling with God. That's our hope. How does Jesus love his disciples to the end? He promises them Holy Spirit intimacy. Person, not a force, indwelling. Indwelling. Christ's love, he not only promises this kind of Holy Spirit intimacy, but Holy Spirit enablement. Now, there's a word in this passage, I don't know if you heard it, it repeated multiple times. And the word is keep. In verses 15 and 21, we are told to keep Jesus' commands. In verses 23 and 24, we are told to keep or obey Jesus' words. One writer helps explain this by saying this, quote, here in chapter 14, Jesus describes the person who loves him as the person who keeps his commands. It is important to realize that obedience is an attribute of his true followers and not a precondition for being one of his followers. Someone else said this, our actions demonstrate what we truly care about. Jesus declares that the actions of his followers will show whether or not they love him. If they love him, they will obey him. Now, here's what these writers, John and Jesus, are trying to make clear and get to us, that we would follow Jesus. There are, in fact, laws and commands to follow as Christians. We are not anti-law. We're not. We believe what Jesus makes plain in this text right here. We are to keep, obey, and follow the commands and laws and the words of Jesus Christ. True, authentic disciples will imperfectly have a life marked by following him. Now, this is what I want us to wrestle with. Something called the law-gospel distinction. Any law, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, says this. This is what you must do. And the gospel says, this is what Jesus has done for you. Law says, this is what you have to do. Gospel says, this is what Jesus has done. So the law says that there are stipulations that I would put in front of you, that I would demand of you, leaving the hearers and these disciples to say, how could I ever fulfill what Jesus is asking of me? It was just a moment ago in this upper room that Jesus, in John 13:34, says this, a new commandment I give to you, a commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. How can I obey and keep this law and this command? Well, the answer, Christians believe in the Helper, the Holy Spirit. This is fundamental to understanding the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word helper, it's a difficult one to translate. At least that's what smart people say who write the books. I just read the books and I look for the pictures. But what the writers say is this is a difficult word to translate. So some of you have a translation that says helper or counselor or comforter or advocate. And these are all imperfect translations. Counselors, well, that can give us the impression of something like a camp counselor, a buddy who's just there to listen for you. Comforter, that can give us the impression of, you know, well, maybe just a warm quilt on a cold Michigan night. Helper, well, that can make it seem like, well, we're the ones in control, and God is just kind of helping us, like a friend is helping us by pushing the back of our car when we're stuck in a ditch. Well, none of these really nail down what Jesus is getting at. Advocate is probably the best descriptor because, in part, the word is a legal term. One that describes a pleader, an exhorter, an arguer, not just on our behalf, but even someone who will argue and exhort and plead to us. So when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, this advocate, this pleader, this exhorter, the promise comes immediately off the heels of a commandment. So let me point it out. Verse 15, you will keep my commandments. Verse 16, I'm sending you a helper. Law, gospel. Okay? Verse 21, whoever has my commandments, right? Whoever has them and keeps them, law. Look at verse 21 at the end. And I will love him and show myself or manifest myself to him. Law, demand, standard, gospel, what Christ is doing. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, he will keep my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Law. Second half of verse 23. We will come to him. We will dwell in him. Gospel. One more. Verse 24. Whoever does not keep my word. Verse 26. He will teach you all things. This is what Jesus is doing. There is a law-gospel distinction. There are commands and stipulations and requirements that Jesus has of you, Christian. But it's met immediately with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will send a helper, an advocate, someone who will spur on and enable you to keep the commands that you never could. Now, don't tune out here. This is true of the gospel. You and I are sinfully broken. We know that. That's empirical. That's not just, you know, theological. We know that. I imagine you can look at how your week went and you said, yeah, I'm broken. I'm unable to follow God's standards or his laws or his commands. See, each of us have turned to our own way and we follow ourselves and we follow the world. But in God's richness and love, he sent his son to live and do what we could never. He followed every command, every law, every stipulation. He was perfect where you and I fail miserably. When Jesus willingly went to the cross over 2,000 years ago, he was substituting his perfect life for ours. The punishment of God, well, it fell on innocent Jesus in the place of sinners. His death was the final payment for sin. It is finished. When he rose from the grave, it wasn't simply some cute, neat little miracle. Jesus rising to life on the third day is what he offers to you and me, his true disciples, through the Holy Spirit. His death paid for our sin, and his resurrection is the guarantee of new life in us. In this new life, it begins by faith when you trust in these historical facts and what Jesus has done. You have to get clear the gospel. The gospel says you are saved, so the Spirit comes and seals you for heaven. And the love of Christ is not something that simply happened a long time ago or will happen someday when we get to heaven. The love of Christ is displayed in the here and now as he sends the Holy Spirit to his disciples. As Jesus will come to say in John 16, it's to your advantage that I leave. It's good that I'm leaving, because me leaving is the gunshot in which I'm sending the Spirit to enable you. Just rest in that. Trust in that. Yeah, there are stipulations and laws, but I paid for them all. And bonus, I'm sending the Spirit of God to help you. Now, we're not going to get to it in this sermon, but Jesus does say, I, 9 times in this passage. He's the one working here. And he says, another one is coming, an enabler, an exhorter, a convictor, an encourager, a pleader, an advocate is what I'm sending. Remember, we are right off the heels of a sermon series where we went through the book of Acts. What are we doing here this morning? What is the mission of the church? What do authentic disciples do? Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. We are given the Spirit of God, this intimate person, to dwell in us, to make a home in us, to enable us to follow Christ's commands to the end that our lives would make his glorious name known to the ends of the earth. The Spirit of God will enable you to do the dishes, your homework, love your siblings, obey your parents, disciple your children, reach out to your neighbors, understand the scriptures as you pray over them, even wear stretchy pants on a long bike ride. The Spirit of God will enable you to do it all for his name, for his glory, and for our good. As a Christian, your whole life, every part of it, is Spirit-led, Spirit-indwelled. That's an authentic disciple. So what do we do with this? What do we do with all this information that says, the Holy Spirit, yep, not a force, a person. Him, he. Dwelling. Man, all throughout human history, people have wanted to dwell with God, to be with him intimately. It wasn't a tent and a tabernacle and a temple. Some people even got to be with Jesus, but now in a much more intimate way. God will dwell with you in you. And not just intimacy, but enablement. God will enable you to be a faithful disciple where you are. And take courage, Christian. You can look back. God has been faithful to enable you. Are you perfectly doing it? No, but you can look back and see growth in a life that's ultimately marked by desiring to lift up his name. So what do we do with all this? Well, I think first, we worship. That's why we're here this morning, to worship, to sing and to pray and to lift high the name of God. So as you're sitting here this morning and getting a sense of, oh, this is who the Holy Spirit is, this is what Christians believe, well, I would encourage you to worship him, to love him. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, if you're watching and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to see who God is, who this triune God is, and to worship him. But not only worship, I would encourage you to rest. You know, we talk about this law-gospel distinction. I'm always a little discouraged when I find myself and others trying to examine our performance for the week instead of just resting in what Christ has done. When God looks at you, he sees his son. He's pleased with you. There is no condemnation in Christ. The Spirit of God will enable you to grow and to love and to serve more and more and more. Rest in what he's done. But don't just worship. Don't just rest. Go. Jesus says, go. Go make disciples. God help us to not be so consumed by the trivial things of this world that we forget the reason we have the Holy Spirit. Why do we believe the Holy Spirit? Not just to collect information, but that we would cling to it, that we would be enabled by it and go in your home, in your workplace, in your community, to the ends of the earth. Go make disciples. Does Christ love us here and now? That's the question. He left. We believe he's coming back. What about the in-between? Does Christ love us here and now? And the answer resoundingly is yes. We believe in the Holy Spirit. He loves us by giving us Holy Spirit intimacy. He loves us by giving us Holy Spirit enablement. Pray with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would help us to know these things, not academically, but in experience. Help us to cling to these things. Help us to understand that the Holy Spirit that Christians have is a manifestation, a demonstration of the love of Christ to us. As we have difficult weeks, perhaps, we may wonder, does Jesus love me? And the Spirit of God is a kind reminder that shouts to our hearts, yes, yes, he loves us, even us. He loves us by living in us. He loves us by enabling us. Father, as we go out this week, would you please help us to cling to these truths, to have lives that are marked by lifting high the name of God. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.